The reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which can be found on page 1188. That's 1188 in the Pew Bibles. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you so much, Jane, and Rosamund for prayer as well. Do be turning up page 1188 in the Pew Bibles, if you've got one in front of you, or your own Bible if you've got one with you, or if you've got sort of a Bible app on your phone, do be turning the passage up as we look at it together. Let's ask for God's help as we do. Father God, we pray, asking for your help to understand more about your Son's return, what it means for us today. Your Holy Spirit, who inspired Paul to write these words, may your same Spirit illuminate our minds and be at work in our hearts, causing us to respond in a way that pleases you today, that we might be those who are ready for the Lord's return. In his name we ask. Amen. I wonder what you thought about when you first woke up this morning. For me, it was, I need a coffee. The chickens need letting out and feeding. I've got to do final preparation for the service. I need a shower. What didn't jump into my mind was that today could be the day when Jesus returns. I confess that I don't often start the day with that thought clear in my thinking. Perhaps you're different from me, but I suspect many of you are similar. It's not that we don't believe that Jesus is coming back. After all, it's a truth we declare most weeks in the Apostles' Creed. I wonder if you noticed that we even said it together earlier. See, the return of the Lord Jesus doesn't tend to be in the forefront of our minds. I think more readily we think about the events of Jesus' first coming than about his second. And as a result, I think that the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus is a much neglected Christian belief today, and it needs to be far more at the forefront of our minds than it often is, which is why it's great to be thinking about it this morning as we come to chapter 5, because Paul wants us to be prepared, ready for when the Lord comes back. Firstly, we are to expect Jesus' return. See, Christians are those who are waiting expecting Jesus to come back. Paul has made that clear throughout his letter. I wonder if you've noticed just how much it has featured. In chapter 1, we were told that the Thessalonians, having come to faith, were those who are now waiting for his son from heaven. They're waiting for him to return, to rescue them from his coming wrath. Chapter 2, Paul was speaking about his hope, which is the Thessalonian church, that they're going to be there on the final day when the Lord Jesus comes. Chapter 3, verse 13, he prays for them. And he prays that the Lord may strengthen the Thessalonians' hearts, that they may be blameless and holy in the presence of God of our God and Father when the Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. Then in chapter 4, verse 16, last week, we were thinking about the Christian hope and how that is bound up with the Lord himself who will come down from heaven. You see, the return of the Lord Jesus is all the way through this letter because it's central to Christian thinking. Christians expect Jesus to come back and to return. His return is with great certainty in the Christian's mind. Why? Well, because the return of Jesus is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 14, we looked at last week. We're reminded that Jesus rose from the dead in history. That means he is alive, he's conquered death. It means that he has ascended into heaven. And from there, chapter 4, verse 16, we're told that he will return and bring resurrection life to all his people. You see, if Jesus' resurrection happened, then it means his second coming will happen too. And that's why Christians are to confidently expect Jesus to return. But Paul recognised that there's a wrong kind of expectation about Jesus' return as well. Various groups through history have claimed to know the time and date of Jesus' return, and some of those are put on the news. I can remember a few over the last few decades when different groups have said, Jesus was coming back on this date at this time, and then unsurprisingly, their predictions prove wrong. Why? Well, you remember the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come." So Christians are to expect Jesus' return, but it's pointless trying to work out when that will be. If the Son of God doesn't know, and only the Father knows, then whoever claims they think they know is a fool. Which is why Jesus urges Christians to expect Jesus' return, but not to speculate about times and dates. Paul echoes the words of Jesus by reminding Christians that Jesus' return will be like a thief in the night. Now, thieves don't stick a card through the door the week before they plan to do their robbery, saying, "I'm coming on Saturday night at 3:15 a.m. or whatever. No, they don't tend to ring the doorbell on their arrival. You see, no one can predict when a thief will come. And similarly, no one can predict when Jesus will come back. His return is unpredictable. But on the other hand, Paul's image of the pregnant woman teaches us the inevitability of Jesus' return. Just think of a woman in the late stages of pregnancy. The woman knows that at some point the baby will arrive. She doesn't know when, she doesn't know the date. There's a possible date, but she doesn't know if it will be that or not. But she knows at some point the labour pains will start and the baby will be on its way. And when the labour pains start, It's no good her saying to the doctor, look, I'm not ready to have the baby now. We haven't got the nursery sorted out. We haven't chosen the right pram yet. And we still need to upgrade the car to be able to sit a child seat to get a baby seat in. You know, can we just put it on hold for a while, please? No, when the baby's coming, you can't argue your way out of it. And so it will be with the return of the Lord. It's inevitable that it will happen and there will be no way to avoid it. Tragically, people will be going about their ordinary lives, Paul says, saying, peace and safety. People will be going about their lives without thinking Jesus will return, unaware that his return will trigger the end of the world. But come back, Jesus will. It is inevitable because of his resurrection from the dead. And those who are unprepared for his return, Paul says in verse 3, will face sudden destruction. It's a reminder for anyone thinking through Christianity. The inevitability of Jesus' return tells us we must not delay. Don't procrastinate in looking into who Jesus is and what he came to do. His return might be unpredictable, but it is inevitable. And one day there will be no more time left to explore the Christian faith. No more time left to ask the questions that you wanted to ask and look into. One day it will be too late. And if we haven't received Jesus as our Lord and Saviour by then we will face his wrath. So please don't delay if you've yet to seriously look in to the Christian faith. So firstly, we are to expect Jesus' return, but secondly, Paul wants us to be ready for Jesus' return. Let's just continue with Paul's picture of pregnancy for a moment. See, those expecting a baby are encouraged to prepare a bag ready for when the baby will arrive. I'm sure that Vicky and John have already got their bag and have got quite a few things packed in it. I remember doing that with Gerda for each of our three. We had the bag packs weeks in advance because we never knew when the child would arrive. But arrive we knew it would. So we prepared a bag packed with clothes for the baby, nappy, muslin cloths, routes to the hospital or birthing centre depending on the time of day and the stage of contractions and things. We had food to eat, quite a bit for me. And some for Gerda. We didn't know how long the birth would be. We needed blankets and towels and all sorts of things that you pack in that bag. Now, what does it mean to be prepared for the coming of Jesus? What does that look like? What will it look like to have our bag packed, so to speak? Well, verse 6 says, so then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. And I think the ESV is more helpful here. When instead of using self-controlled, it says sober. We are to be awake and sober. And I think it's talking about sober because it corresponds with the word drunk in the next verse. Paul isn't saying that we are to refuse to ever sleep again, so that we walk around with caffeine on a drip to make sure that we don't drop off. And he's not saying a Christian should never have an alcoholic drink. But Paul uses the ideas of being awake and sober to describe the right attitude that Christians should have in the light of Christ's return. You see, the person who is asleep is unaware of what's going on around them. The person who is drunk has had their senses dulled and is deadened to what's going on around them. That's why we're not encouraged to drink alcohol and drive. Because when you drive, you need to have your full wits about you. And alcohol prevents you from reacting as you should. It dulls your ability to respond appropriately. So Paul is saying, Be sober. Be awake. Be alert to the coming of the Lord. Don't be asleep to his truth or desensitized to it. No, we are to be ready for his return. Awake, thinking soberly about this truth and letting it shape our lives. Because we're not in the dark about his return as believers. We're in the light about his return. We've had the light shine on our lives. So we know Jesus is coming back. And that knowledge demands we prepare accordingly. Which is why he says in verse 8, "But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled or sober, putting on or having put on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." Being ready for Jesus' return is about having the right kind of clothes on. We're to put on faith, love, and hope as our clothing or our armour to prepare us for that day when Jesus returns. When you get an invitation to a wedding party, a wedding banquet or some big party, there's usually a dress code on the invitation, isn't there? You know, casual, black tie, smart casual, formal, fancy dress or whatever. Gedda and I went to someone's birthday party last year and the dress code was the letter B. The person's name was Bethan, so we were to come with anything we wanted. So I went as a beekeeper, and Gerda went as a bee. You know, there's nothing worse than turning up to an event and you've got the wrong attire on. Well, there's a dress code for the Christian as we prepare for Jesus' return. And that dress code is verse 8. It is faith, love, and hope. Faith, love, and hope. Now, the NIV, our version in the pews, translates putting on these clothes in the present tense. But it's actually in the past tense in the original language, as I've shown in brackets. You see, the Christian has already put these clothes on. At our conversion, we put on the breastplate of faith in Jesus and love for God. At our conversion, we put on the helmet of salvation. And the point is that Christians are already wearing the breastplate. We do trust Jesus. We do love God and others. Christians already wear the helmet of the hope of our salvation because we're waiting for Jesus to come back. Becoming a Christian involves being clothed with the gospel. And these are the clothes we are never to take off. Each day we are to continue to wear faith and love and hope. You remember from chapter 1, verse 3, how Paul encourages, is so encouraged by the Thessalonians because of their faith and their love and hope. And it's not that these are invisible qualities within the Thessalonians. These are qualities that have a concrete dimension to their lives because we're told that their faith expressed itself in works. Their faith could be seen that they really had Jesus as their king. The way they lived their lives showed people Jesus really was their king. Their love, we're told, was expressed through action. They actually demonstrated love for God and love for others. People could see the love that was in their hearts. And they had hope. And their hope could be seen by the way that they're able to endure the difficulties of their lives because they knew Jesus would come back and put all things right. So how do we make sure our bag is packed so we're prepared for Jesus' coming? We continue to wear faith and love and hope as our wardrobe. We might call it the Christian's uniform. And finally, thirdly, we are to be encouraged by Jesus' return. See, if we're to be properly prepared for Jesus' return, then we need to know that this is a day to look forward to. Because if we're wearing our gospel clothes, then Christ's return will be the day of our salvation, when our salvation will be fully realised. For the fact we believe and love and hope, these are signs that we've been appointed to receive salvation, not because of what we have done, but because of Jesus and what he has done for us. For he died. He died on the cross to bear our sin. He died on the cross to take the wrath that we deserve so that we might never have to receive it for ourselves. It means that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Jesus. Now, that phrase here, awake and asleep, it doesn't refer to the readiness of Jesus' return that we're to have from verses 6 to 7. But rather, it's pointing back to chapter 4, where he uses the word asleep to refer to those who have died in the faith, those who have fallen asleep, died in Christ. And so Paul's point is that whether we are believers who have died, or whether we are believers who are still alive at his return, whether we are awake or asleep, our glorious future is still the same. We will be saved, and we will be with the Lord forever. And in the light of this great assurance, Paul urges Christians to encourage one another and to build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. See, these truths about Jesus' return we're to use to build and strengthen spiritual stature in one another. Truths that will strengthen and grow our faith and love and hope. And we need this encouragement, because if you're like me, we're just so quick to forget these truths, and we're so easily discouraged as a result. And note, there's a role for each of us in this encouragement. Whatever our age, however long or short we've been a believer, Paul says, encourage one another in these things. Build each other up. Because encouraging and building it up is not simply the pastor's job, it's not simply the growth group leader's job, or just the job of mature Christians. It's the job of every Christian to be encouraging others and building others up. God wants you and me to be an encourager, a builder-upper of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that means he also wants us to be receivers of their encouragement too. This is mutual. It's not just I encourage you, you encourage me. You did that this morning as you prayed for me earlier. And the fact that the Thessalonians were told to encourage one another and build each other up when they were already doing it, well, it shows that we're to do it more and more, that we're never to give up encouraging one another and building one another up as we get closer each day to the return of the Lord Jesus. Well, let's just take a moment to pause, to reflect on God's words to us this morning. We've heard that we're to be those who are to expect Jesus' return, to be ready for his return, wearing faith, love and hope. And we're to be encouraged and to encourage others with his return. What has the Lord been particularly saying to you about his return today? What response is he calling you to make as you go into the week ahead? Let's have a moment of quiet and do business in our hearts with the Lord. Paul prays at the end of this letter. He says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.